All right, while everybody finds that verse, I'm going to talk about a couple other verses to set our context first. But you can just listen to these. We're going to, almost all the time in my sermons, we are going to go through one text. We're going to exposit that one, and that's the one I kind of want your guys' like Bible and or app open to. And I might talk about some other verses, but the main thing we want to look at is the one chapter of Jonah. But before we go there, I'm just going to talk a little bit about Jesus' mission. Because Jesus self-consciously modeled the mission of Jonah. And so he talks about in Matthew 12:38, Jesus says, well, the scribes and the Pharisee say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Now, if you ever think, boy, God, I really, just show me a sign. Yeah. "But no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we talked about the parallel already between Jonah, you know, dying, literally like being thrown to his death to save all the sailors. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But then the second part of how Jesus' mission models Jonah, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus wants us to look at this story, this historical event of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, turning to God, and wants us to look at it as a model of what godly repentance looks like. And this is what we're gonna do today. We're going to go through the story of Nineveh repenting and believing God and applying it to our lives on how we should repent and we should believe God. The sign here really, really digs in. And I've been thinking about this a lot this week, about what did Israel, back in the time of Jonah, think about this? Because it's an interesting time that Jonah is going up to Nineveh. If you read in 2 Kings 14:23, I just read this in my Bible reading like a week ago. It talks about, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah." Remember, there's two kingdoms now. There's the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is, it's pretty iffy. "So then Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." That's the other Jeroboam. I wish they could give different names to everybody. But Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's the first Jeroboam, and this guy's Jeroboam 2. "Which he made Israel to sin." And so there's something really interesting going on here. When Jonah is going up to Nineveh, telling them, repent, believe, and they do repent, they do believe, at the same time in Israel, where God is supposed to be working, the people who are supposed to be the people of God, they aren't repenting and they aren't believing. And so there is the sign here. The sign is a bunch of Gentiles who are really believing the message of God while the people who are supposed to be the people of God aren't believing it. And you can see why Jesus points to Jonah. This is going to be my mission. I'm going to largely be rejected by my people while at the same time a bunch of people, these outsiders, strangers, poor, blind beggars on the outskirts, that's us, are going to believe. Jesus' message is very similar to Jonah's. But let's start reading Jonah 3, and then we'll get to this. Okay, for the setting, Jonah, we remember the whole story. God told him, go to Nineveh. He was like, yeah, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Goes, gets on a boat, starts to sail away. God sends a storm. Ah, they're all going to die. The sailors pitch Jonah overboard. Jonah goes down. The sailors end up living. Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. He prays. God is like, well, I guess I'll show you grace, even though you don't care about my grace. Then talks to the fish. The fish spits him out on shore. And now here, I imagine Jonah just like sitting in the whale goo or whatever, fish goo. And it's just like, and then all of a sudden, God is speaking, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he's just like, really, God? But this time he's like, really, God? And then he's like, turns back over to where the fish is just sort of like looking at him still. And he's like, well, I guess I'm going to go. So I should really read this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you. So this is exactly the same as the first time, except with one difference. The first time, God gives Jonah a little leeway. He says, go call out against it because its evil has arisen to me. And this time, he says, go call out against it the exact message I tell you. And so it's a little more serious this time. It's like, no, you're not going to get any leeway about what you say. You're going to say exactly what I tell you. And boy, he doesn't tell him exactly what that message is going to be. He's just like, go there, go to these bunch of enemies. We really have to get into Jonah's head here a little bit because we have to know what Nineveh means to Israel. Now, the closest equivalent to the kind of, because Nineveh, they were the Assyrian empires, they were the big bad dudes of the ancient Near East. They put a big like pictorial graphs with people up on poles, all dead. And they did not want to be loved, they wanted to be feared. They wanted everyone to be scared of them. The closest equivalent to that kind of attitude that I can think of in the modern world would be like the Islamic State. The Islamic State, they put up videos of guys, you know, cutting people's heads off and stuff. And that is what Assyria, that was what they were like. They wanted people to fear them. And so Jonah is going to literally like the Islamic State to tell them whatever message God was going to tell him when he got there. All right. Continuing on. So, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now, that wouldn't be so exciting, except the last time it was a bit of adventure. According to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And nobody quite knows how to take that three-day journey bit because 3 days, like you can walk like 45 miles in 3 days. It probably wasn't 45 miles wide. It probably meant that it took 3 days to visit the city. The first day, you know, you'd be checking through like city customs or whatever, and then you get to go into it a bit, and it was a bit of a hassle to go there because it was a capital city. The interesting thing about this verse, it says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. So some of you, if you have Bibles with little notes, it's going to like make a little margin note because it literally says, Nineveh was a great city to God. Now, that great city to God, it's an idiom. It's a way of speaking that means like it's a God-sized city. It's a big city. And yet, you kind of wonder if there's a little bit of a play on words going on here because Jonah's going to this city. You think these are just wicked enemies like Islamic State. We just don't like these people. We don't want them around. But really, what's going to happen as we go on the story, this city is an important city to God. And so the alternate reading is going to become the reality here. Jonah, verse 4, began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So you could kind of imagine going to Islamic State and be like, 40 days, God is going to judge all of you, and just imagine what would happen. This message is particularly important. And we know God said, go and speak exactly what I say. And this is what God told him to say. And you imagine, like, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, boy, there's not enough, like, hellfire and brimstone in my sermon today, because this is Jonah's message. He is like the hellfire and brimstone preacher. He's the guy standing on the street corners, the end is near. And we drive by, it's like, boy, that's kind of crazy dude. That this was the message that he came. It's like, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned. The word overturned is interesting, because it's also a word that has a really large semantic range, because it can mean overturned, it can mean like judgment, and that's how they take it. You know, you see a prophet saying, you know, 40 days overturned, they think, boy, judgment is coming, that's how they take it. It can also mean a, you know, 2003 George W. Bush, Middle East, you know, regime change kind of thing. Like it's going to be, the political order is going to be overturned. And that's it. That's something that's going to be important when we hear how the king reacts to this prophecy. But it can also mean overturned. It can mean a change of heart. You can use this word to talk about a change of heart. And so it's funny that the message, and it really is, God's judgment is coming on the city for all the wicked things they have done. And yet, when it turns out in the end, it's actually going to be 40 days and there is a change of heart in the city. So it's really cool how God uses this very particular wording. We don't want to miss the judgment here. And this is really where Jesus' message parallels Jonah's message. We often think about Jesus. We think about, you know, tender Jesus, meek and mild. You know, he's a cool guy. Everybody loves buddy Jesus. Hey, you know. But Jesus, when he came, his message was, you know, Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And this is really kind of like God's judgment is coming on the earth. God's judgment is coming, so you better repent and believe the gospel. Now, Jonah's message was not as like hopeful as Jesus, because Jonah's was just like, 40 days, judgment is coming, and the end. That doesn't sound very hopeful to me. Okay, verse 5. So, Jonah coming, hellfire and brimstone, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Isn't God amazing? So this is the thing that God does. Like, you know, we have all our plans. Like, I worked really hard to make, you know, exegetically awesome messages that keep people engaged. And here Jonah does. He goes, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And everyone's falling down and repenting. And it's just like, this is a work of God. You know, God was moving there, moved people to repentance. They believed God and they turned. So we're going to see what true repentance looks like here. True repentance, three things. One, repentance begins with believing what God says. Now, believing God is having a firm confidence in what God says. Too often we have these sort of wishy-washy notions of believe. We have like a cat poster believe. It's like, believe. And I'm just like, oh, I've got to like be a believing person. It's like being a believing person does not help you at all if you're believing the wrong things. You know, we just went through an election. If I'm watching the TV and I'm like, boy, this guy really got it. Like, he's going to come into Ottawa. He's going to change things. Boy, I believe this guy. If that is my belief in politicians to, like, fulfill campaign promises, that is not going to get me very far because politicians are always letting us down on their promises. But if my belief is in someone who is actually credible, like, if I believe my good friend is going to be there to help me out when I need it, it's probably... like, I know my friend is a good friend. That's probably a good belief. And so just believing in something will not get us anywhere. We need to believe in what is true. We need to believe God's word. So the Ninevites didn't just believe in something. They believed in God's word. They believed that what Jonah said was true. Two, repentance calls for radical action. Repentance calls for radical action. Verse 6. The word reached, or it's probably more literally like touched. It probably has like some like it really like it hit him. It could be translated. The word like struck the king of Nineveh. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, like a burlap sack, like the old-fashioned flour things, like the, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. At the same time that Jonah is going here, the king is like falling down in repentance. We can think on another like panel of the king Jeroboam back in Israel doing nothing. Now, the sackcloth and ashes, and to some extent the fasting, they're cultural expressions of heart change. And so they were what you did when you were really sorry. And God is not so concerned by outward actions, but outward actions almost always, and probably you should say always, accompany a heart change. I know just in my own life, There was once a time, I was a younger man, and I tend to be a little bit forgetful. And there was someone, I may be married to her, and she was working at Awana, and we only had one vehicle, and I had basketball practice, and I had to come, I had to pick her up from Awana. And I forgot to pick her up. I just drove home. And, yeah. And then I did the same thing 3 weeks later. Okay, I'm really forgetful. Now, if after doing something like that, which was really bad, you can see how forgetful I am, I just was like, well, sorry, dear, and just like went on with, you know, playing solitaire on my computer. Probably not good. Now, on the other hand, if I bought her a thing of roses and I just like put the roses there, but didn't say anything, now she'd be pretty impressed because I like never buy flowers, but still, like just the action of buying roses without like the heart, not going to get anywhere. But when we're really moved, if we're going to be serious about all of these things work together. And so what I need to do there is to be like, begging for forgiveness and buying the flowers and probably a card too, and that because my that shows that my heart is really sorry, that this is really something that matters to me. In the same way, the Ninevites, they're showing by their actions that they are really sorry. It's not just the outward thing. It is all of it together. And so often we want to point to one thing or another. We want to give like a list of these are the three things you do to be like repentant. But it is outward signs, but it starts with this invisible thing that happens in our heart when we really mean it. Fasting from food and water is amazing here. You know, what's the longest you've ever gone without food? Now, for me, I'm not great at fasting. Like, I'm still learning a lot of things in the Christian life. Like, I fasted for, like, a day. And after a day, I'm like, I got to eat some food. I'm so hungry. But here they are fasting from water. And you go for a day without water, you're going to feel like you are dying. And this is the thing, that true repentance is a little like death. There is something that kind of dies in you. The New Testament writers talk about this, like Colossians 3:6, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And there's something in you that is like, when you're really sorry, there's a little part of you that's like, I am like putting this to death. And this is like the Ninevites, they were so serious that they were ready to die from lack of water because they were so sorry and they took God so seriously. Now as Christians, we don't need to like sit down in dust and ashes because Jesus has given us things that we can do to show that we are sorry. He has given us practices, and the first one is baptism. Like baptism is what we do when we believe God. We believe Jesus Christ came, and we get baptized to show the real heart change. Now, baptism without the heart change, not going to cut it before God. Both of those things work together. The outward sign isn't the thing, but it points to something changing. And so when we see the Ninevites repenting like this, this is telling us that we should have the heart change, but go more and do something that everyone can see, like baptism. Even communion, which we celebrate today. Every time we take part in communion, we're thinking about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thinking about him dying for our sins. And this is the ongoing, daily taking up our cross, the dying in ourself, the repentance and believing in Jesus. It says, I am a sinner. Jesus Christ is my Savior. So, repentance calls for radical action. Verse 3, repentance means living, or point 3, repentance means living differently. Verse 8. Part of the proclamation says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I don't know why they get all the animals to fast, but God does care about the animals, and there's going to be a little bit at the end of chapter 4. Let them call out mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now the word here, you can learn a Hebrew word here because it's a word you know. The word for violence here is Hamas, like the terrorist organization. Yeah. Yeah, turn away from the Hamas that's in your hands, the violence. Repentance means living differently. Saying sorry to God, going through all of the actions, does not change what you did, but it does change what you do. For example, if you forgot your wife and you said sorry and then did it again 3 weeks later, maybe your sorry wasn't actually very sorry because you didn't like commit to making notes and things about yourself. God doesn't want our mere words. God doesn't want our actions, but these things are going to change our lives. Now, our actions is like, put away from your violence, do not earn us one iota of grace, but a changed heart will produce good fruit. It will produce good fruit. The Holy Spirit will produce good fruit. And so if you're thinking to yourself, is my repentance really real? Have I really turned to God? And one of the things you can objectively look at is like, is my life. Like, am I still just in these same sins? If they are, maybe I do need to repent and believe the gospel. Because true repentance changes our lives. And we really see here, you know, it's amazing that Jesus is like, at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment at you guys. Like, the men of Nineveh here are going to be saved. These, you know, Islamic State terrorist government people are actually saved here. And this is an amazing thing. So, true repentance means, one, believing what God says. Two, repentance calls for radical action, like baptism. Three, repentance means living differently. Verse 9. This is the king speaking. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. There's something kind of amazing about this, because here they've called for the most radical fast they possibly can. They have believed God's word. They've done all of these things. And at the end, all he kind of says is, well, you know, maybe God is going to change his mind. Maybe. Because he doesn't feel like he's earning anything here. And something about true repentance doesn't purchase anything. It's like, I can wail all day, I can say my prayers, I can get baptism. None of those things earn me anything with God. At the end, it is only God's mercy that counts. And we kind of know this. Like when I, you know, say I'm sorry to my wife, I keep using this because it's the story I've been using. When I say I'm sorry, if I'm just trying to get something out of that sorry, like, it's not a real sorry. It's not a real sorry. The only, like, real sorry is the sorry that's like, I don't care what happens to me. I am doing this for no reason, but I know this was wrong and I'm sorry. And so when we come to God, we don't come to God with a deal. We don't come to God with a deal. We come to God being like, God, I throw myself on your mercy, and only by your mercy can I be saved. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and turn. I know I'm guilty. I give it to God's hands. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jesus wants us to look at this story. He wants us to imagine this Islamic State terrorist organization, and they all hear God's word, fall down in repentance, and believe. And Jesus wants us to look at that and be like, well, you know, like, what about you? Like, you're not as bad as them, and they believed at, you know, worse preaching. Because we don't just sit to say, like, judgment is coming. By the way, judgment is coming. We also get to say that Jesus is coming with that judgment, and Jesus died for your sins. And so the only point here is, the Ninevites repented. Will you? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Because it's a wonderful message. Yes, 40 more days, maybe this world is, judgment is coming. Jesus is coming. Get on his side. Jesus' message is far better than Jonah's. And so we have no excuse but to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously the fact that judgment is coming on this world. You will judge those who reject your gospel. Jesus talks about the Ninevites rising up in judgment at that generation that did not believe Jesus. And I pray that none of us would be among those who did not believe Jesus. Lord, give us faith to believe your words. And I pray, Lord, that we would all find the repentance that leads to life. That we would turn and believe your gospel. Lay it on someone's heart to turn and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.